You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit VOTR.church.
Welcome to Vineyard Church. I'm so grateful that you're tuning in with us this morning. Hope you had a great Christmas and that you're looking forward to New Year's just right around the corner. You know, this time of year, I find myself so thankful as I kind of live in this in-between of looking back the year in review and looking forward to all God is doing. I'm grateful. I'm so thankful. It is an honor to pastor at this church. And I just know I speak on behalf of everyone on our team. It is a joy to be involved in ministry with all of you. Well, we're going to share a short message this morning. And so let's jump right in. Today's message I've titled, A Love-Hate Relationship. A love-hate relationship. You know, love-hate relationships, they're everywhere. There's so many things that we have love-hate relationship with. For instance, I love golf. I love the social aspect of golf. I love being with my friends. I love the feeling of just smoking a drive 300 yards right down the middle of the fairway. I love all of that. And I hate missing 3-foot putts for bogey. I love and hate golf all at the same time. I have a love-hate relationship with flossing. I don't know about you. I'm not very good at flossing. I do love the feeling of being healthy, but I hate when my gums bleed because I'm not very consistent at flossing. And so this is a love-hate relationship with that. I love my iPhone. I love Apple products, but I hate the fact that they always change the charging inputs and stations. I mean, what is this, a USB or a Lightning or a USB-C? I mean, what is it going to be? I hate that about Apple, but I love it. And I will buy the next product when they come out with a new product. I will buy it because I have a love-hate relationship. There's so many. I could go on and on and on. I mean, we haven't even talked about the Kansas City Chiefs or Tom Brady, which I realize most of you just have a hate-hate relationship with those things. But my goodness, you've got to respect them. You've got to respect. They're just that good. Love, hate, relationships. And these things happen in our spiritual lives too. We don't always love everything that we read about in the Bible. We don't always love practicing the disciplines that we read about in Scripture. Many of us have a love-hate relationship when it comes to spiritual disciplines. I mean, there are all kinds of different things that are challenging. They're challenging to apply to our life. I mean, one of the things that I hear the most feedback on is the spiritual discipline that everyone loves to hate it. In fact, you love it until you bring a friend for the very first time and you really hope I don't talk about it. It starts with the letter G. It's giving. Like, nobody really loves when they finally bring a friend to church and the first thing I talk about is giving. We have a love-hate relationship with giving, but I'm not going to talk about giving today. At least not going to talk a lot about giving today. I should say, though, if you want to make a year-end gift, you can do that anytime online, or just make sure your checks are mailed and postmarked by December 31st for it to count for this year's taxes. So I'm not going to talk about giving a lot, but I'll talk about it just a little. You know, the second highest remarks in terms of love-hate relationships with spiritual disciplines, at least that I hear on a consistent basis, is the one we're going to be talking about today, and that's the spiritual discipline of fasting. The spiritual discipline of fasting. Personally, I have a love-hate relationship with fasting. I love the promises of fasting. I love the impact of fasting. I love the calling that we receive from Scripture to fast and pray. The only problem is I also really love food. I love snacks and sugars. I love all the Christmas treats that are around my house that are being left over from Christmas. I've got dibs on a bunch of them. I plan on eating all of them. I have a love-hate relationship with fasting because I love the impact, but I don't really like going without my candy, my Skittles, my snacks. Many of us have a love-hate relationship when it comes to fasting, but that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the benefits, the scriptural references and calling, why, and even the how-to when it comes to fasting. This is a biblical discipline that we're all invited into. And there's no way that we have time to talk about all of the different, you know, what's and whys and how-tos of fasting today, but We do have spiritual boot camps, and our spiritual boot camp coming up in January is all about spiritual disciplines. And so we'd invite you to sign up for that, and we'd love to continue the conversation there. But for this morning, we're going to take a broad look at biblical fasting. We're going to take a broad landscape and broad look at what fasting is and how we can apply it to our lives. So quite simply, let's start with what is fasting? What is fasting? And this is going to really blow your minds. I mean, this is going to be like rocket science for you at home. But the biblical definition of fasting means to abstain from food. That's it. That's all that it means. If you look up the Greek language behind the word fasting, it literally just means abstaining from food. I mean, many of us probably aren't surprised by that, but the most biblical and accurate definition to fasting is not eating. In the Bible, wherever the Bible or in scriptures talk about fasting, it is paired with not eating. And in a very rare circumstance, only once or twice, it's also tied to not drinking. Now, I've had a conversation with fasting with probably thousands of people. And so I kind of know what's happening in at least some of your minds right now. I would say maybe 40 or 50% of your minds right now. I kind of know what's already happening. My suspicion is that you're beginning to argue with me. You're beginning to come up with mental arguments on why fasting doesn't have to be like that. And it's okay. We can argue and still love each other. But my suspicion is that many of you are already arguing with me about what fasting is and what it means. You know, sometimes people argue with me because there are physical limitations that they have, and it's really hard for them to practice fasting. And you know, I'm not talking about like I'm just addicted to sugar and caffeine. I'm talking about like actual, real physical ailments or restrictions when it comes to fasting, things that would make it very challenging for you. And listen, I'm very compassionate towards that. I'm not going to ask you or tell you to do something that would not be good for your health. You should listen to your doctors. Don't put your own health at risk because of fasting. But I do imagine that for every single one of us, there's probably a way that we can fast. There's a healthy version that allows you to still participate in this biblical discipline while still taking seriously the recommendations from your medical professionals. We can talk about some of those ideas later in our time together. The other argument that quite honestly happens a little bit more commonly around fasting is I usually hear people say something along the lines of, well, yeah, Jeff, of course, I fast all of the time. I fast TV, I fast social media, I even fast road rage when there's a slow driver in the fast lane. I've decided to give that up and fast that kind of road rage. Listen, I just want to tell you kindly and lovingly that what you're describing, that's good. That's probably a good thing for your heart, but that isn't the same as fasting. I love you. All of those things, they're good for your discipleship, but it's not the same thing as the spiritual discipline of fasting, because every time the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about abstaining from food. And here's why that little nuance is so important for us. It's because we as humans, we always try to redefine biblical principles so that they fit our lives instead of redefining our lives to fit biblical principles. This is kind of the fallen nature of humanity. We want God in our image, not us in God's image. And the same thing happens with other spiritual disciplines. The same thing happens with giving, by the way. With that other, you know, love-hate relationship I told you I wasn't going to talk about a lot. People argue with me all the time and they say, well, they give all the time. Jeff, I give all the time. I just don't give money. I give my time, I give my talents, I give my energy, I serve. And listen, again, all of those things are incredibly important, but the Bible actually has a different word for that. The Bible calls one service and the other one generosity. And we're called to both of those things because we don't get to always redefine God's words. He defines them for us, and we go on a journey of what it means to learn to follow him. We can't just let these things land on whatever kind of fits our current comfort zone. And that same idea with redefining those words, of course, it's applied to fasting. We want to redefine fasting to fit our current comfort levels. Because if you haven't fasted in a while or you've never tried it, I can tell you firsthand, it's not very fun to go without food. I prefer to eat. I prefer to have my snacks. You know, biblical fasting It doesn't mean that you just get to eat whatever you want, but you'll give up binge watching your sitcoms until 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. It doesn't mean that you can eat whatever you want as long as you're not on social media. Fasting means that you're abstaining from food for a holy and a godly, purposeful reason. The other things, like giving up TV and social media, those would probably be good. I gave up social media a few years ago. It's been incredible for my life with God and my prayer life, but that would more squarely fit in spiritual disciplines we might categorize as like silence or solitude or simplicity, not fasting. Because again, fasting, according to the Bible, you're going to hear me say this a bunch of times, fasting, according to the Bible, is the spiritual act of abstaining from food. It's like going without, or simply put, not eating. Richard Foster, he would say, this famous author who wrote Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster would say that nothing reveals what controls our lives like fasting. Fasting just has a way of revealing what controls our mind and our hearts. But biblically, why should we practice this? Biblically, why are we told to fast? What does it mean, and why should we even try? Now, this might feel a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, because what I'm about to do is I'm just going to rapid fire a whole bunch of scriptures to you this morning. I just want you to experience God's word and know the story behind why we fast and what we see in scripture, because a lot of these things, they still apply to our lives today, and it can inform us today on why we would choose to fast. In the Old Testament, we'll start there. In 2 Chronicles 20, the people of God, they were about to be invaded by a giant and vast army. And Jehoshaphat, which is a killer name, by the way, Jehoshaphat ordered everyone to fast in desperation while they were seeking guidance. This is what the scripture says in chapter 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. This is everywhere in the Old Testament. If you read the Chronicles and the Kings, by the way, the Judges, people call fasts for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes it's for a celebration or a spiritual holiday to remember what God has done, but oftentimes they are fasting out of desperation. They need God to protect them. They need a breakthrough from the Lord. And so in the midst of their prayer and crying out to God, they sprinkle in some fasting, and it just kind of magnifies this desperation that they have for God. The same is true in the book of Esther, just a few books later. Genocide was about to be unleashed on the Jews. And so what did they do? They called for a fast. They fasted and prayed. This is one of the rare, very rare circumstances where fasting even included no food and no water. Esther did this fast for a short period of time, but they were crying out to God. They were between a rock and a hard place, and they needed the Lord to come through in a major kind of way. Now, in the modern era in Fort Collins, Colorado, in the warmth of your own home where you're tuning in this morning, we're not about to be invaded. We're not staring down a vast army, but we do have serious work ahead of us, don't we? I mean, we do need God to come through for us in a powerful way, a way that's unmistakable. I mean, that's at least how I am recognizing our current cultural moment. Without God, we're hopeless, and we need him to come through in our life and in our culture in a powerful way. Again, you just continue to move on in the Old Testament. We could spend a whole morning together talking about Isaiah 58. If you want to read Isaiah 58, I would highly recommend you read that on your own time. It's a powerful, powerful chapter on fasting. And it talks about godly fasting and also ungodly fasting. That would be a great chapter for you to read. And then continue on in the book of Joel. Joel calls a solemn assembly. He calls everyone to pray and to fast, to prepare their hearts for the coming day of the Lord, to prepare their hearts for a giant outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And then in the other prophet, another major prophet, Daniel had this famous fast. He and his friends and many of the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, which was kind of the center of this kind of culture and the way that they were walking away from the Lord. I mean, they had totally walked away from God. And Daniel and his friends called a fast. They called a fast so that the current age of Babylon wouldn't rob them from their holiness and their dedication to the Lord. I mean, for me, I think that sounds like an incredible idea in this modern moment, that the culture around us wouldn't stain our hearts before the Lord. And then in case you think fasting is only an Old Testament thing, I mean, you go into the New Testament and it's everywhere. In fact, the way Jesus talked about fasting, it was almost like he assumed everyone was going to fast. He would start phrases like, when you fast, knowing that people were already doing it. Matthew 6 is a great example. He said, when you fast, do it in a way that honors God privately, not so that you draw attention to yourself and you make yourself feel so holy and important, but do it before the Lord and the Lord alone. In Matthew 9, this is one of my favorites because the religious leaders of the day, they're getting all cranky. You know, the Pharisees, they fasted all the time, at least twice a week, and they were getting upset because they were watching Jesus and his disciples not fast as regularly, and they approach Jesus and they're complaining to him. Look how Jesus responds in Matthew 9, verse 15. Jesus replied, "Do the wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Now, in this passage, Jesus is the groom and we are the wedding guests. When Jesus walked the earth, he and his disciples weren't fasting that much. They were celebrating. But now that Jesus is gone, our hearts ache for him. They yearn for him. We miss the days. The disciples were missing the days when they just had Jesus with them in the physical representation of a human body. And they were fasting because they wanted to experience that again. They were hungry for the presence of God. And if you and I don't have that, man, we can fast. We can fast so that the spiritual hunger that we're desperate for takes on a literal sense, and it reminds us to pray and to cry out for God to show up as we draw near to him. Continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 17, this is a fascinating passage. The disciples are praying for a boy who is sick and demonized, and they couldn't pray for him with the kind of power they needed to let this boy see the freedom and the healing that they were all desperate to see. And Jesus says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, which is a fascinating little text that kind of begins to tie prayer and fasting to experiencing God's anointing or power. There's other passages that make it hard to make that like a hard fast rule. It doesn't always happen that way, but sometimes it does. And I feel like that's a really interesting passage for us. And then, of course, in the book of Acts and the early church, man, it seems like every other chapter, they're praying and fasting, they're praying and fasting. If you look at chapter 13 in particular, they're getting ready to send Paul and Barnabas out to do some incredible work. And what do they do before they send him? They gather together in prayer and fasting, and they lay their hands on them before they go out to do God's work. Biblical fasting, it's everywhere in Scripture. And it's all about crying out to God, learning to depend on him and rely on him. It teaches us to lean on him when we're literally and spiritually weak. It helps us seek his presence and his anointing in powerful ways. I mean, all of these reasons, they sound so important to my life with God and so important to our life with God as a church. I'm desperate for every area of that. I want breakthrough in my life, in your life, in our church. And I'm willing to like skip a couple meals in order to see that happen. So here's how you can do it. Let's just kind of move off of the why and into a little bit more practical things, more into the how to. How can we go about fasting? And this isn't going to be rocket science either. You're not going to be surprised by this. But if you want to learn how to begin fast, if you want to learn how to do biblical fasting and abstain from food, don't eat for a little while. I don't know how simple to make it. I mean, try 4 hours. Try 4 hours. And once you've tried four, try eight. And if you can do eight, try 12 or try 24. Try fasting from dinner until dinner. That's a really great way to learn how to fast, especially if you're physically active and you need some caloric intake to keep you going. And say if you're training really hard for something. I mean, if you have physical restraints, I'd already mentioned this, but I want to repeat it. You should listen to your doctor, listen to your medical professionals. But I imagine you could find a way of fasting that maybe included eating food, but maybe when you went to drink, you just drank only water. Or maybe water and coffee. I don't know, the caffeine withdrawal headaches can be really bad. So I always include just a little bit of coffee to keep everything regular. You know, a really popular fast is something called the Daniel fast. Named after the prophet Daniel. It's something I practice every January. In the book of Daniel, again, he was exiled to Babylon, which is kind of the cultural center of the world. And in order to stay pure and holy and dedicated to the Lord above all other things, he and his friends, they ate vegetables only and drank water for a period of time as a way to stay holy and separate from the culture all around them. I think this is a great way to practice an extended fast for multiple days, weeks, or even a month. And then after that initial fast, I practice a Daniel fast every January. I try to incorporate regular fasting throughout my year, maybe one meal a week or a dinner to a dinner every week. And then every now and then before a major church event as well. And I want you to know, as you're listening, as you're thinking about this, especially if you've never tried fasting before, like every other spiritual discipline, this will tend to grow over time. It's okay to start small and learn how to fast as you follow God. You know, Moses and Jesus, they did 40-day fasts in the desert, but I doubt that was the first time they ever tried fasting. They probably built up the spiritual rhythm and discipline in their life and saw it grow over time. You know, the spiritual discipline of fasting, it's as old as our scriptures. People have been practicing this spiritual discipline for thousands and thousands of years. It's only been forgotten in more modern and Western cultures. And so if I can be so bold, this is how I want to close my message this morning. I'd like you to consider fasting with me in January. In fact, I'd like to call a church-wide fast in January during the whole month. And listen, I'm not starting today. I already told you my fridge is full with leftovers. I've got little Christmas treats still all over the house, and I plan on feasting the next few days. I mean, there is feast mode or beast mode, like Marshawn Lynch would say. There's feast mode and there is fast mode. I'll enter into fast mode later, but right now I'm feasting. But in January, I'd like to call a church-wide fast because I think God is doing something in our community. I think he's doing something in your life and in my life and in our collective lives together. I honestly don't even care what it looks like for you as long as it's biblical. What would it look like to pray to God, to get your marching orders from him, and then to join dozens of leaders within our church for a church-wide fast? I mean, for me and for our church, I want to rely on him like I've never relied on him before. I want to abide in him and experience his power and anointing. I want that for everyone who comes through our church doors on a Sunday morning, and I want people to carry that with them throughout their weeks. And if fasting was an important part of the early church, I hope it will be an important part of my life with God as well. So would you join me? Would you join us and prayerfully consider a church-wide fast, whatever that might mean for you? I think it could be a powerful way for us to start the new year together. Let's pray about that and pray about all of these things as the band comes back up and we get ready to reflect and respond together. Pray with me.